And it was great to sing with you guys. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Stuart, and I'm usually volunteering with the fourth and fifth graders in the back. And what's fun is this is Family Sunday, so I'm still with the fourth and fifth graders today. So welcome, kids in the room. Who is excited? You can make as much noise as you would like. Who is excited that you don't have school tomorrow? Yes, Matt. So glad for you, too. That's so great. It is an exciting thing. I hope you're having a great Labor Day weekend. I was excited about continuing this series that we're on about wilderness seasons throughout Scripture, and what that means for us for wilderness seasons in our lives. And so for today, when I am referencing wilderness seasons in our lives, I'm not just talking about the woods or the desert. I'm specifically talking about any season in life, any circumstance that we would not have chosen if given the option ahead of time. Like as we think to different things that happen in relationships and with work and with family and with life and with decisions, and you go, gosh, there's a lot of things that happen that if I could do over, or if I got to be the author of how this thing goes, I would not have written it that way. And I wish that this wasn't the way that things had gone. And it launches us into a season that we just wouldn't have chosen if given the option ahead of time. And there are a lot of things that cause this. And sometimes there are things that we do. They're from our own actions. I certainly have entered seasons of wilderness in my life as a result of my own actions. Sometimes there are things done to us. And sometimes there are things completely out of our control. I mean, one of our hardest seasons, wilderness seasons in marriage was our journey through infertility. And it was like, man, it's just this wilderness season for years. And that's not, you know, something I did or she did. It was just a part of the brokenness of the world. And so wilderness seasons come in different ways. But I made a list. This obviously isn't all-inclusive, but sometimes things that we're experiencing circumstances of wilderness seasons, whether they cause them or whether what that we're experiencing in them. Broken friendships, broken marriages, broken families, financial struggles, health struggles, parenting struggles, faith struggles, job issues, moving, loss, personal failures, addiction, burnout, loneliness, waiting. As I thought through the different wilderness seasons, sometimes they were short, sometimes they were long in my own life, and talking to friends and families, even as I prepare for this, and this is some of the list, it's not all of them, but I can name a handful of those circumstances, certainly for me and the people around me and people that I love, that this is what launched into wilderness seasons. And so typically when we're in these, we are asking questions of God. No matter what our current relationship is with God, we have some questions for him when we enter circumstances like this. And they're the same questions that David asked God plenty of times. I love David's relationship with God because he felt free to say anything that was on his mind and knew that he was not going to be judged, he was going to be loved, and he was going to be heard. And so we typically ask three questions that David asked in Psalm 13. So David, in a wilderness season of his own, and he went through plenty, some that were certainly a part of some poor decisions that he made, and some that just came at him as a part of life and sin and brokenness in the world. And he says in Psalm 13, "Oh Lord, how long are you going to forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord, my God. Restore the sparkle in my eyes, or I will die." Some translations say, "Restore the light to my eyes." You just feel this, like this frustration, maybe an anger, maybe a sadness, a loneliness, a hurt. He's clearly been waiting, like, where are you? Where have you been? What's going on? He's asking, how long? Which is what we ask in wilderness seasons. Like, how long is this going to last? And lots of times we just don't know the answer. And sometimes, to acknowledge the reality, sometimes the answer, how long, is our whole lives, and we're waiting on the promise of eternity, of heaven, of the glory that awaits us from our Heavenly Father, because it feels like, man, it just feels like sometimes that my whole life has been what I wouldn't have chosen, has been a wilderness, and I'm asking how long. And he asks, where are you? Because we wonder that too, like, why is this? Where are you in this? I can't see it. And the third thing is, why? Why are you doing it? Where are you in it? Seems like you've turned from me. Turn around and answer me, David says. How long, where are you, and why? And the trouble is, where are you? He is with us, but that's still what we feel in that moment. But as far as how long it's going to last and why, we may not know the answer. We may not want to know the answer. It may not actually change a thing if we knew the answer, but we still are asking those questions. And in those seasons, we typically do one of two things. We either run from him because we're like, well, he's turned. Even David's language, why'd you turn from me? Turn back to me. He's where is he in this? And we run from our faith. But the things that we really desire and want in the midst of the circumstances of our wilderness, we're never going to experience running from him. The only way that we're going to experience them is by clinging to him. And so we can run from him for a season, but if what we want to experience is hope in the midst of the wilderness, in the midst of the circumstances, if what we want is peace, we've got to cling to the Prince of Peace. If what we want is joy in the midst of circumstances, we got to cling to the joy of the world, the hope of the world. It's the only place it's going to be found. And so no matter what it looks like, we can respond like David, because as you read through it eventually, he just says, but you are faithful. And he still knows with all the emotions around it that are so real for all of us, the hurt, the anger, the sadness, the brokenness, the loneliness that we feel that's so real, that even David is expressing so freely to God, and so can we. He hears us, and he remains faithful. And so that's why when we have the choice to run or to cling, we respond like the psalmist in Psalm 121 who says, I looked up to the mountains, because he's wondering, where are you? Where's my hope in the brokenness of my circumstances of the world? Where does my help come from? And he says, my help comes from the Lord. That's it. The maker of heaven and earth, the maker of you and me, who knows what we need more than even we do. And so as we look specifically at the story of Moses in Exodus 2 today and his wilderness season, it's really a wilderness season that for him came after a wilderness season. It's a wilderness that season that came before another one. His was just a life full of wilderness, 40 years here, 40 years here, 40 years here. We're going to talk about in the middle 40 years where God was preparing him, still loving him, still faithful to him. But what I love about looking at scripture, and even as we looked this whole series, as we look at these stories, these wilderness stories, the God that we see in the wilderness stories is the same God today. I love, as we're singing, we want to call upon the God of Jacob. We want to call upon the God of Moses. So as we look at this today, I'm thinking about singing those lyrics, calling upon the God of Moses and going, the God that we're going to be, that we are going to read about today and who he is to Moses and how he responds to Moses is the same God that looks on us and loves us and is kind and gracious to us and patient to us in our own wilderness season. When I'm reading scripture, I'm reminded of this quote from a seminary professor that I had that comes to mind all the time, Dr. Allman. He would always say, hey, as we're reading scripture, as we're studying scripture, just remember what God has done in the past is a model and a promise of what he will continue to do in the future. Although he's way too creative to do the same thing the same way twice. This God that we're going to read about, the God of Moses in this story, man, what we're going to see and who he was, it is a model and a promise for you and for me in our wilderness season. He won't do it the same way. He's way too creative. But I love this, and it's reminded as we look at the truth. So we're going to look at Exodus 2 today, but I want to set up this story. So many of you know the life of Moses, but it was crazy. The Israelites, the Hebrew people, lived in Egypt. They lived kind of outside of the city because that's where the good pasture land was for them as shepherds. And they kept growing and growing. And they had a pretty good relationship with Pharaoh's household who led Egypt. But then Hebrew people kept on growing and growing and growing, and then a new Pharaoh came who didn't really know the history of the relationship with these people, and now he starts to feel a little bit worried about, wait a second, like they're getting so big, they could be a threat to us. This could be dangerous to us as Egyptians. They could like go and team up with somebody, one of our enemies, and come and get us, so we're going to need to oppress them. And so he literally makes this decision to go, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make them all slaves, make them all work as slaves, and we don't even need everything that they're going to make. I just want to make sure that they're not going to keep on growing, and so I'm going to oppress them. And then they've literally made two cities as store cities. So it's just slaves, work, build goods, build bricks, and then just send them to the store city. So let's just keep on oppressing them, and we'll just, what are we going to do with it? We'll just store it until we need it later, but at least it oppresses them. And then, but they kept on growing. These are God's chosen people. He will continue the work that he has promised. There's no doubt about that. And so he does. So then Pharaoh makes this absolutely awful law in Egypt where he says, okay, we're going to have to do something else. And so he said, every Hebrew baby that is born, if it's a female, it can live. And if it's a male, kill it. Which is so sad. You want to talk about a people living a wilderness season? And imagine being a Hebrew in that season. And just the oppression and the fear and the sadness and the loss and the grief. And so they're in that. And then this is where we meet Moses. So Moses is born to a Hebrew woman. And she feels like the baby is special. And so she's able to hide Moses for 3 months. And then eventually can't hide him anymore. So she puts him in a basket and she sets him among the grass, the reeds in the Nile River, and then walks away. But she leaves Moses' older sister, Miriam, to watch. Which, what a courageous young lady Miriam must have been when I think about her in this story. So she's sitting there watching, and who else comes? But it's Pharaoh's daughter comes to the Nile, which that's crazy in itself. So Pharaoh's daughter comes with some of her people, and they hear something, and they go, and they see, and they pick Moses up out of the water. And of course, this could have gone any other way when you think about it. It's like, this is Pharaoh's daughter. She could have just taken Moses and tossed him in the river, and he would, like, this is the reality of what was happening, but she doesn't. She sees him, and you can just imagine God inserting compassion into her heart and in this moment and seeing him. And so Miriam, in what courage and bravery she must have had, she walks up. Can you just imagine this little girl walks up to Pharaoh's daughter holding the baby and says, hey, I can help you with that. I could take it to a Hebrew woman. I know one who could probably take care of this child for a little while. So here you have the older sister coming and takes Moses back to mom and takes care of Moses for a little while until Pharaoh's daughter comes back and Moses is raised in Pharaoh's household. And you might think, well, that's cool. But when you really begin to think about what his life must have been, this is why the first 40 years of his life growing up in Pharaoh's household must have felt like a wilderness to him. He was taken from his people, from his family, into a home of the people that were killing his people. I don't know. Sure, it might have been nice to have the education, and it might have been nice to be fed well and not to have been a slave, but what turmoil he had to live in to be in the home of the people making the decision to oppress his people. That and can't do a thing about it. Just has to watch it. So that's where we meet him in Exodus 2. In that moment, he's about 40 years old. And verse 11. Many years later, so this is when he's about 40, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews. And he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. Now, most scholars give authorship of Exodus to Moses. So as we're reading about this, just think about this. Moses is writing about himself. And so that's why I like thinking about this, because when you think about it, he's clearly identifying himself as, I might look and act and be educated and eat and talk like an Egyptian, but I'm not. Let me be clear who my people are. So he went out to visit his own people, writing about himself, the Hebrews. And he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. After looking in all directions, oh boy. He's going to get himself into some trouble. After looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching. You ever done that before, where you're in a situation where you just want to make sure no one's watching? Kids, maybe? I don't know. I have. Whatever happens next isn't good, you know? Make sure no one's watching. Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. Now, there's a couple things going on here. One is we actually see something that God has put in Moses' heart that he will use for the rest of Moses' life and bring glory to his name. And it's his heart for justice. He sees someone in power abusing people and oppressing them, and he knows in his heart that's wrong. That is the Lord. The Lord is just. Micah 6:8 says to act justly, to do justly, for this is the will of our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. So he's got this godly intention, this thing that God has put in his heart that we will see he wants to use. But in this moment, Moses doesn't use godly wisdom to execute justice. He doesn't use godly discernment to execute justice. He definitely doesn't use godly timing, doesn't use godly direction. I mean, he is not going, Lord, what do you want this heart of justice in me to look like? How should I execute this? And this is clearly not an exact example, but I feel like there's all the times, a bunch of times in my home, in my marriage, where I say something and my intentions are good, but however I execute it, it doesn't come across like I want it to. And I have to go back and be like, it's not how I meant. It's not how I meant. I know that now there's tension between us and there's so whatever it was, what the heart of good, my actual execution of it, not good. Resulted in some consequences that are not great, you know, some discord. But we do this unless we are aligned with our Heavenly Father in the execution of things that are on our heart from him, and let him lead the way. Let him be our guide. And so what we're about to see is the consequences of this send Moses into a season of wilderness. But what I love, and what Brian has mentioned earlier in this series, is that God may not be the one that causes our seasons of wilderness. The hard, challenging seasons. Maybe a result of, in this case, something that Moses did, something that we did, something someone else did to you. He may not cause it, but he is faithful to use it.
Yes, he is.
He is faithful to redeem it. He's faithful to use it in your life, in my life, in the life of others. He's faithful to bring glory to his name. And see, God knew the plan that he had to use Moses' position, to use Moses' heart for justice down the road, but it needed some preparation. It needed some refinement. Moses didn't know. God knew. And the truth is, for the good plans that God has for your life, I love that we're singing that song during this series, because God has good plans, a good purpose for your life, for my life, that brings glory to his name. But we got to let him be the guide. We got to let him set the direction. Think about it. If we're on a boat and we're there and God's with us and he's the one who knows the direction, don't we want to give him the wheel? And Moses tried to take control in that moment and it went off course, but it's like, no. And then God's going, no, I know the plan, the purpose that I have for your life. Let me help refine you and prepare you and change you from the inside out. Because on the outside, it actually looked like educationally that and positionally that Moses had what he needed growing up in Pharaoh's household with the education to go lead. But it's like, no, I'm not talking about worldly preparation. I'm talking about godly preparation. I'm about heart work. God knows best how to prepare me, how to prepare you for the good plans that he has, the purposes that he has for our lives. Like Matthew 5:16 says that God wants to use our good deeds to glorify our Father in heaven. And he knows those good deeds that he has for us. And so when we align for him, we allow him to use even wilderness seasons, he will prepare us. He knows best how to prepare us. Okay, the next day, here's where we get the consequences. The next day, when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting, two of his people. "Why are you beating up your friend?" Moses said to the one who had started the fight. Now, we still get a picture of Moses' heart for justice. It's just this constant thread where we see it, and God's got a plan for his heart for justice, but Moses needs to stop keeping it into his own hands, and he needs to commit to going, "No, I want to use godly wisdom. I want to seek you. I want to cling to you. I want to wait for your timing. I want you to prepare my heart to where justice produces fruit and life, not death, as it already had." The man replied, "Who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" And oh boy, he might have looked around and hoped no one was watching, but now he knows the word is out. But there's a couple other things happening that are pretty neat in this verse that God does with the story of Scripture and the story of Jesus. So verse 14, the man replied, "Who appointed you to be our prince and judge?" You know, it's fun. Y'all know that Moses, the movie about Moses, what it's called? The what of Egypt? The Prince of Egypt. God has a plan to prepare Moses, and he does bring him back as the prince and judge. But he needs God's work in his life to prepare him to come back and do that. So there's a little foreshadowing because he does come back as the prince and judge, even though they're rejecting him now. But then also, a little extra reading for you this week. If you read Acts 7, there's this monologue from Stephen, who's traditionally known to be the first martyr for the way, the first martyr for the followers of Jesus. And he gives this long monologue to the religious leaders about the history of how we all got here until Jesus showed up on the scene. And in Acts 7, Stephen quotes this specific verse. And he said, "You remember how you rejected Jesus and then he came back to save the people as he does? You're doing the same thing to Jesus. That the people who rejected, he still comes back as the Savior." And then he says, "Why are you going to keep doing that? When are you going to stop killing all the people who are coming to bring the good news? I'm going to save you." So this is a foreshadowing of Moses' life that gives a picture of who Jesus is eventually. Then Moses was, this is verse, continue on 14. Then Moses was afraid. Of course he was afraid. People just found out he committed murder. He's in trouble now, consequences. Thinking, "Everyone knows what I did." And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened. And he tried to kill Moses. So Moses got nowhere to go. He can't go to his people. He can't go back to Pharaoh's home. So here's his second wilderness season. Next 40 years, Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian, which really is a desert land. It is a nothing land. But also, you just imagine how terrible of a season. He is losing everything. Any status he had in Pharaoh's home and any relationship that he had to his Hebrew people. He's just, you talk about loss and loneliness and wondering how long. Man, he is in it. He is entering into that. So when Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down beside a well. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters who came as usual to draw water and fill the water troughs for their flocks. But some other shepherds came and chased them away. That's not nice. So Moses, oh, heart for justice. One more time. We keep seeing it. So Moses jumped up, rescued the girls from the shepherds. Then he drew water for their flocks. I love this because God still has a lot of work to do in Moses' life. He still has a lot of preparation and refinement and pruning. Scripture uses that picture of cutting off branches to be able to grow more, and that looks painful. There's a lot more work to be done in Moses' life, but we get to see in one moment, his heart for justice is killing, literally murdering someone and then be separating from his people, the consequences of taking that in. And then you start, what's cool is even though he is still figuring it out, he's still not arrived, just like you and me. He's still not perfect. We see his heart for justice, and this time it doesn't end in death. It ends in good. We start to see, oh, cool. So we start to see some growth. And it's true of us, too, that on our journey, we're not going to get it right. He's still kind. He's still gracious. He's still forgiving. He never turns from us. But he is also faithful to refine us and sanctify us. And so we're on this journey, and so is Moses. And it's cool because even in our imperfections, just like Moses' imperfections, God is faithful and patient in our growth and as we grow. That even in our imperfections, it's so nice because we see this in Moses that even though he still has a lot of prep work for him, just like he does in our hearts, he still allows his life to produce fruit. He still allows him to see, man, God, thank you for your kindness and using this in me and allowing it to produce fruit. And so he goes and he rescues these girls. And then not only that, he drew water for their flocks. There's this cool thing with his name that you can study another time if you want. But Moses, Pharaoh's daughter, named him Moses, which means to draw out because she drew him out of the water. And so Pharaoh's daughter names him to draw out. And then here we see this moment where he now gets to, in this heart for justice, he's drawing water to help save these girls. And eventually he leads and helps draw the people out of Egypt. And so you see this cool story of what God planted in Pharaoh's daughter's heart to name him, he continues to use throughout his life. Then he drew water for their flocks. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked, "Why are you back so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian," which is interesting in itself, because Moses growing up in Pharaoh's home clearly still looked, talked, acted like an Egyptian. And so it's interesting that Moses is writing about himself and seeing like these girls still thought I was an Egyptian. You see, he was prepared to lead by the world standards, but God wanted to refine him from the inside out. "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds," they answered. "And then he drew water for us and watered our flocks." That's so nice. And I love this response. "Then where is he?" their father asked. "Why did you leave him there? Invite him to come and eat with us." Are you kidding me? I've got 7 daughters I need to marry off. And you're over there and you meet one nice man who saves all of you. And not one of you thinks, should we bring him home to dad? He's like, are you kidding me? Everybody, search crew, 7 different directions. Go find him and bring him back here. And don't come back until you do. I love this. I mean, Reuel, he had to be like, are you kidding me? Let's at least go from 7 to 6. We got a long way to go. Go get that guy, Egyptian or not. I don't know if he's going to save you. Come on. So they do. Moses accepted the invitation, and he settled there with him. And have you ever felt like you're in a season that you don't want to be in so long that you eventually just settle there? Like, I think this is it. Moses accepted the invitation and he settled there. In time, Reuel gave Moses his daughter Zipporah to be his wife. And later she gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, for he explained, "I have been a foreigner in a foreign land." Now this season is really neat. Because for some of us, I don't know how long you feel like you have experienced a season that you would not have chosen if given the option. And I don't know how long it's going to last. But for Moses' season where he had lost everything, God still comes and he invites him into a family and he settles him there and he gives him a wife and he gives him a son and he gives him a family. He is blessing him in the midst of his wilderness. And what's cool is for you and for me is that God will bless us in our wilderness too. He is faithful. And we can either keep our eyes on what our wilderness season is lacking. And Brian said in a former week, he's like, man, if we do that, if we just focus on lack in those seasons of wilderness and we don't cling to our Heavenly Father, then that's what leads to despair. But if we go and we know that, remember, we're calling on the God of Moses, that who he was yesterday is a model and promise of who he'll be, and he will certainly bless you and bless me in his kindness, in his grace on our lives, in the middle
of our wilderness season. We can expect God to bless us in the midst of our wilderness season. So then, years passed, and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. Man, again, talking about wilderness season for those people, the Israelites. They cried out for help, and their cry rose to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel, and he knew it was time to act. See, before we saw Moses acting in his own time. Now we're going to see Moses being called on to act in God's timing. And after that, he decides, now it's my time. It's my time to act. It's my time to come and lead with your heart of justice using godly wisdom, godly direction, godly timing. And so we get this scene next at the beginning of Exodus 3 where it's the burning bush scene, which is crazy, this calling of Moses. And he's like, okay, man. And Jesus, God says, look, this is chapter 3, verse 9. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now, go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. But Moses protested. There's probably things in your life, definitely in mine, where I had some protesting, things that God was calling me to. I could even see that he might have even been preparing me for. Maybe you too. But Moses protested to God, who am I? Well, Moses, that's the wrong question. Who am I? Y'all, this is not about us. Moses' story is not about us. Your story is not about you. My story is not about me. It's what God is going to do in and through our lives. It's who we are because of who he is and what he's done. And Moses is going to keep on pushing back. But God, in his kindness and patience with Moses, still follows him. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And we can ask, who am I? And Satan wants to creep in. You know what he wants to do? He wants us to think that our weaknesses are going to disqualify us from what God wants us to do. And he's consistent. He's not creative. He just keeps on using the same thing. In this case, it's going, you are not good enough. You are not worthy. Your weaknesses disqualify you. Your past, your choices, the life that you've lived disqualifies you. That's what Satan wants you to think. To not walk in the God-glorifying life that he has for you and me. So Satan wants us to think that our weaknesses disqualify us. But God, he wants us to know without a shadow of a doubt that his strength is demonstrated in our weakness. You see, if we just try to walk in our strength, you know what happens? We start to trust in our strength. And God goes, no, I want you to come to be dependent on me in your weakness. I'm going to be with you, walking with you in it. And your weakness is going to be a canvas for my strength to the world. That's how his light shines through our weakness, our brokenness. And so when Satan tries to tell you that your choices, your past, your weaknesses disqualify you, God goes, absolutely not. My strength will be made known in your weakness. God answered, I will be with you. And that is like, God's going, this is my mic drop moment. Moses, you can keep on doubting, you can keep on pushing back, but you just got to know, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt and you will worship God at this very mountain. It's cool. He gives in this picture of hey, I'm going to be with you and we're going to do this thing and I'm going to use this heart for justice that I've put in you and we're going to go and we're going to do some amazing things that glorify our God in heaven. You're going to see some of the craziest things. And as you track through this journey, what you actually see is you see that Moses' doubt, if you just continue to read the next few chapters, it's Moses' doubt and God saying, I'm with you. Moses' doubt and God saying, I'm with you. And he doesn't mind your questions. He doesn't mind your doubt. He's forgiving. He's so patient. He's so kind.
And he's the same God for you and I that he is for Moses. He's kind in our doubts. He's kind in our insecurities. He's kind in our mistakes. And that's good news for us. And so as we end today, I want to remind you of four things. That when we look at who God was in the past as a model of promise, a model and promise of who he is in the future, who he always will be, never, ever changing. I just want to remind us of four things from this story of Moses and his wilderness. Because y'all know the end of the story, right? Then he enters 40 more years of wilderness. And then he dies before he gets to the promised land because of another mistake that he makes. But God is faithful. Number one, God has good plans for you. Amen. And maybe that's the one thing we need to be reminded of in the midst of the season that we're in. Or in the midst of the season that's coming, because we know that in this world we will have trouble. Whether we're in it now, we will enter one coming. And we need to be reminded of these things. That God has good plans. He has a purpose. And not only that, he's faithful to prepare us for the things that he has. If we think, gosh, I'm disqualified, and Satan's crept those lies into your mind, I just pray that God's truth comes and takes over, and you know, no, God is faithful. He's the one I want preparing me for the good plans that he has for me, because he's the one who knows, and he's faithful too. It's like, we don't know. You and I, we don't know what our life holds. There's this the scripture that says that in a heart a man plans his steps, but then it's the Lord who's in control. It's the Lord who determines them. That in his heart a man makes a plan, but it's the Lord who determines his steps. And that's true for us. So if we want to give somebody control, even when we're not really sure where we're going, it's got to be him, the one who knows and sees and loves. Not just us, but all the people around us. It's like Isaiah, God in Isaiah 55, he says, hey, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher. They're not just different than ours. They are way higher, way better than ours. So my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Man, he can be trusted with our lives. More than we can be trusted with our lives. Number three, God will bless us in the midst of the wilderness. And if we are just focusing on what this season lacks in our lives, it will lead to despair. But if we go and we are keeping an eye out, man, Lord, thank you. I can see that amidst the sadness and the brokenness and the hardship, the reality of what is making this a wilderness season, you are still kind. You are still a father who gives good gifts to his children, even in the midst of the wilderness, and that can insert comfort and peace. And we get to see his kindness and faithfulness. And number four, we'll still doubt. Just like Moses, as you continue to read, if you continue to read this week, it is just doubt, doubt, doubt. But God is with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? Because he's already won. That yes, we will experience troubles in this world, but he has overcome the world. And that's good news for us. All right, let's pray. God, thank you that you have overcome the world. Thank you that even in our kindness and our brokenness, that in our wilderness seasons, that we wouldn't have chosen, but we're living in it. Lord, you know the sadness, the depth of hurt, of frustration, of wondering how long and why. You know that for every person in this room. And we just want to say thank you that you are kind to be with us in it. You will be with us. You are with us. And you are the comforter. And you are the hope of the world. Would you meet us right where we are? Lord, would you let everyone here experience
and know and see your goodness, kindness, faithfulness. Lord, thank you that you are faithful. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.